Well, good morning. There's a fad on television for ads promoting the final episode of a series to be billed as the season finale. So this morning, our sermon is a season finale of our sojourn in Romans chapter 12. We come to the final eight verses of chapter 12, but I thought it would be useful to hear the whole chapter because we can't interpret what's being said in the final eight verses without those wonderful verses at the beginning in verse 2 and the verses that talk about us being all part of one body, so that when one hurts, another hurts. And if there's rife and division in the body, then that's a bit like self-harming. But this series that we've looked at in Romans chapter 12, you'll remember, starts with a special word. Right at the beginning of chapter 12, it begins with the word therefore. And that heralds that the words in chapter 12 and onwards in the book of Romans are to be interpreted in the light of chapters 1 to 11. Now, Nathan told us right at the beginning that chapters 1 to 11 summarised in the deep, deep way that Paul talks theologically. He talks about the mercies of God, what God's done for us, how in the light of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, our sins are forgiven, and that Jesus came whilst we were still sinners, and that in choosing to believe in Jesus Christ, we can then have life. Life in its fullness, the Bible says. Life in all its fullness. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at these final words of chapter 12 today. Let me read them to you again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low estate. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For me, these verses and the transformed actions of a life lived in the light of Christ are about the heart. The transformation that Paul talks about in verse 2 that comes from the renewing of the mind leads to a gentler, more humble heart. So let's look at what these verses have to say. Verses 14 and 15 say, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Nathan's favourite commentator on Romans, Karl Barth, says persecution belongs inevitably within the context of grace. What, however, does not belong in the context of grace is the behaviour that persecution provokes. That is to say, when Christianity makes an impact on society, it's inevitable that persecution follows. And it's especially inevitable when the impact of Christianity is somewhat unobservable and indirect. But when that persecution comes, it's not the response to retaliate or curse, because they don't belong in the realms of grace. The action of the Christian in the times of persecutions are to be full of grace, forgiveness, We're to pray, not curse. We're to bless, not curse. Rather than focusing on what is happening to us, we're to focus on the persecutor. So not on our feelings of emotions, but on what would bless and not harm them. I remember a story of a rebellion in Africa where there was a mission station, and the terrorists came in and they lined all the missionaries up against the wall, and with their AK-47s they were about to gun them down, and one of the missionaries stepped forward and said, "Stop, let me pray for you. I forgive you. May the Lord bless you." And then the terrorist gunned him down. Later, some years later, one of those terrorists, actually became a missionary himself and became a pastor of a church. It's that sort of response to persecution that enables us to show people what God is like. We show the loving kindness that God has for them. We show the justice and righteousness that God has. So when we bless but not curse, we're acting as God in those circumstances. So we're to find ways to bless our persecutors, whatever form that blessing may take. Certainly we're to pray for them. Despite the persecution, we're to find some way to benefit them. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Now, you know, for our human psyche, it's easier for us to mourn with people than to rejoice. Because being human, when somebody's got a new car, or they've got a pay rise, or they've got a new brand new house, we tend to turn to envy, don't we? But we're not to be envious. We're to rejoice with their good fortune. Our focus is to be on them and not our situation. This is hard stuff that Paul's talking about. It's not easy to do this. But he goes on. He sort of turns away there for a moment, away from looking out at other people to looking inwards into the church. He says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay evil for evil. And be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here the thrust of this passage is, really, love your neighbour as yourself. It's not about getting upset with people, not getting above yourself, or thinking you're better than the next person. Our two talks for the last 2 weeks have been on these verses. Honchi very kindly brought us her version of the Frost Report classic sketch. Now, I don't know how many of you saw that originally. Unfortunately, I did. The Frost Report was a satire program in the 1960s. And Honchi, it was the classic report of I Look Down on It. It was John Cleese, Ronnie Barker, and Ronnie Corbett. I Look Down on Him, cause, and so on. Anyway, Honchi brought her version of that and to demonstrate these verses. And what a great job she did. What a great job all the children's talk presenters do for us on a Sunday morning. Because very often, I understand them better than there was anyone. The essence of the sketch was that we are not holier or more saintly by what we do what we say or whether we attend this meeting or that service, but we are equal because we're believers in Jesus Christ. And in that equality, we are to consider others better than ourselves. I refer you to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. But here back in Romans 12, the overarching statement is that in verse 18, as if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is because we've received mercy from God. He's forgiven our sin. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he forgives our sin and he's forgiven us. And therefore, we should be merciful to others and we should forgive them, whether they forgive us or not. Now, Paul continues to expound on the radical life that encompasses once we become believers. And then exhorts us with the words, "Do not take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.'" And then he gives us some instruction on what to do instead. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There should be no room for anger or wrath in the life of a Christian. We are considering others before ourselves. The whole thrust of these verses is about otherliness. Not sure that's a word, but anyway. Otherliness and selflessness. Now, I know that's a word. But if we do not think about ourselves and our needs, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, we can then see the needs, thoughts, feelings, and emotions of others. And we can find ourselves in a position to rejoice with them. We find ourselves in a position to mourn with them. We can feed our hungry persecutors. And instead of issuing a curse, we can pray for them. We can pray a blessing on them. Now, I'm going to go back in time again. I don't know if you can remember 1987. It was the year we moved to Longbuckby, Jan. But on Remembrance Day, in the town of Illiskinnin in Northern Ireland, the town square was filled with people for the Remembrance Day service. They were gathered around the town war memorial when the town was devastated with an IRA car bomb. As I said, I don't know if you can remember the event, but what's memorable to me are the words of one person, Gordon Wilson. He'd attended the event with his 20-year-old daughter, Marie, who was home for the weekend from Belfast, where she worked as a nurse at the Victoria Hospital. Gordon was injured in the blast, but Marie died next to him, one of 11 people to lose their lives to the Inniskillen bomb. It was his words, out of step with the world's response, that echoed round the world via news broadcasts as they reported the last words spoken between himself and his dying daughter. He said, "She held my hand tightly and gripped me as hard as she could. She said, 'Daddy, I love you very much.' Those were her exact words to me, and those were the last words I ever heard her say. But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge." Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night. These words may be among the most remembered from the decades of conflict in Northern Ireland. They were uttered by an ordinary, yet extraordinary man. A man who, until that fateful day, had quietly run a family retail business in Enniskillen. I'm sorry, but it gets me here. That's an example of a man who was living out this transformed life that we've been talking about in Romans chapter 12. His life has been transformed. He's not thinking about how he's feeling. We can see how he's feeling. But he doesn't bear it outwards. So as we come to the end of our series in the book of Romans, and look forward to exploring what God has for us during our all-age services in August, perhaps we can think back on this transformed life. Perhaps we can consider what Jeremiah says. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, or let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. The Lord loves people. He loves people who are transformed. He loves people who love him. He loves people who don't love him yet. And it's through these transformed lives that we're going to live out and show people what the gospel is. You know, for many people, we are the only Bible they will ever see. So, Paul in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 calls for us not to conform, but be transformed. He calls us to live a transformed life, having transformed minds and transformed hearts. So would you like some homework this week? No, I can see that. Well, I know school's finished, but how about a bit of homework for us all? This week, maybe you could look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, and then answer five questions. How transformed are my attitudes? Am I blessing those who have wronged me? Am I sympathizing with others in their sorrows and in their joys? And am I practicing humility through true Christian unity, through being quick to take on lowly jobs or befriend others of no earthly status, and through not being impressed with your own wisdom? And as I say, if you need to grow in any of those, then go off into the foot of the cross, where Christ humbled himself for your sake, and have a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Thank you. If this has raised any issues for you, then do have a word with the prayer ministry team, who'll be meeting in the back corner. They'll be more than happy to rejoice with you. They'll be more than happy to mourn with you. And they'll be more than happy to help you pray about anything. But let's pray before we sing our last song together. Lord, would you help us live this transformed life? Would you fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit today, that we might live for you, that through us others might see you. Lord, that we might be transparent, but glorify you in doing so. Lord, we pray for those who are persecuted. We pray that you would enter their lives, fill their lives with your Spirit, that they might be able to bless their persecutors. But more than that, Lord, we pray for the persecutors. We long for them to have a transformed mind. We long for them to know you. Lord, would you enter into their lives, transform them into people with your loving kindness, with your gift of generosity, justice and righteousness. Lord, come, we pray. Fill this place. Fill us, that as we go out, we might be you to our community. Lord, we ask this in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.